But Isaiah 53 is one of the great passages of Scripture that deals with our Lord Jesus. We're just going to look at the first three verses of Isaiah 53, but I want to keep in your mind and remind you of the fact that Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah, and he was writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit approximately 700 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a long time. And God wrote these words through Isaiah's pen to us about what the Messiah would be like. And it fits with our Lord Jesus Christ just perfectly. Let's look at verse number 1 of Isaiah 53, where it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." I want to speak to you this evening on those three verses, a message that I've entitled, "Do You See His Beauty?" Do you see his beauty? These verses talk about the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was not beautiful in an outward appearance. To the normal human eye, thinking like a man would, they would not see any attractiveness in the Lord Jesus. And still, the world feels that way today towards our Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I are different. And especially on a night like tonight, when we remember our Lord's death, which he said to us, "This do as oft as ye eat it or drink it in remembrance of me." He wants us to remember him. As we remember him, hopefully we of all people can see his beauty. I want to speak to you on that topic. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Lord, it's a blessing to be able to talk about you and how wonderful you are. But Lord, I would have to admit before you and before all of your people that, Lord, I have no idea how to tell of how wonderful you are. The words escape me. Lord, I'm not somebody who has great ability with my tongue to be able to come up with fancy words or many varying words of how wonderful you are. And Lord, even if I could, it would not match your beauty. But I know, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you can use me with your word in my hands to proclaim to your people how beautiful and wonderful you are. And Lord, I long for them and for myself as well. I long for us tonight to be able to get just a glimpse of how beautiful you are. Not beautiful in the fleshly ways, but beautiful in a spiritual sense, in a real sense. Lord, would you enable me tonight to proclaim your greatness and goodness and your beauty to your people so that, Lord, in a few moments when we partake of the Lord's table together, as we participate in communion together, that we could be focused on and really just overwhelmed with how wonderful you are. I pray that you would do that by your Spirit for your own glory and for the edification of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these verses tell us a few things about our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it says in verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report?" That's a great way to begin a chapter like this, right? This is something where the prophet is saying, listen, we've proclaimed these things and what God has told us to proclaim as prophets about who the Messiah is and about God's greatness, but who really has believed it? And of course, there are a few who do, right? We know that even in Elijah's time, he thought he was the only one, but God said that he had reserved 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. There are those that believe and receive the word of God. But the question is there, who hath believed our report? And then it says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord means his power, his glory. And who would that be revealed to? I believe the arm of the Lord in a person is Jesus Christ, my opinion. You take it for what that's worth. But to whom is that arm of the Lord revealed? Well, then verse 2 goes on to talk about that, where it says, for he, speaking of that Messiah, the arm of the Lord, shall grow up before him
And I believe that him there is the person to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. As we begin there, let me say this about our Lord Jesus Christ, that if we understand who he is, or if his truth has been revealed to us, here's what we're going to notice about him. He is like a tender plant. And that might seem as a little bit of an unusual way to describe the great and wonderful and powerful Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. But what that means is this: he's not a mighty tree in our eyes. He will grow up before us as a tender plant, and he won't be like the mighty oak tree that grows up slow but strong. And it's one of my favorite trees. I love everywhere I go to just look at oak trees and see them, just because they're so magnificent and strong. And many of them, of course, once they get to any size, they've been there for a long, long time. But listen, he's not that like that mighty oak tree. Or maybe, again, another one that I enjoy is the cottonwood tree. And as it grows near the water, it grows tall and strong and wide. But rather, our Lord Jesus was like a tender plant. Think of a plant in your garden that would grow up and wouldn't take much to break it, doesn't look like much, and wouldn't intimidate much. That's how the Lord Jesus, when he's revealed to us, that's what he would look like. He doesn't look much like what you would expect the Messiah to look like. He's like a tender plant. Then it says another thing about our Lord Jesus as an illustration. It says, and as a root out of a dry ground. Well, that means that not only does he not look the way you would expect him to look, but he does not come from the place from which you would expect him. He's like a root that comes out of a dry ground. What, when you have dry ground, and I don't mean dry ground like we get here in Wisconsin, I mean dry ground like they get in the desert. When you have that dry ground, what plants do you expect to grow in that dry ground? Well, nothing. If there's been no rain, if the ground is hard and stiff and it has a hard shell on it, you don't expect any plant to grow up. And from that place, the Lord Jesus Christ came, from somewhere where we wouldn't expect it. This tells us a little bit about our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? He is very unusual. And I mean that in a very respectful way. What I mean is, he doesn't fit the box that we would want to put the Messiah in. He will seem different, and he will come from a place we wouldn't expect. But it goes on in verse number 2 to say, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Listen, there is no form that he has, nor is there a comeliness in him. Comeliness just simply means a form which would cause you to be attracted to want to look at him. There's no comeliness, and there's no beauty that we would desire him. He not only comes from an unusual place and doesn't look like who we would expect the Messiah to be, but on his outward appearance, there's no beauty that we would normally be attracted to him. He's not like Saul, King Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else and looked kingly in that way. He's not like Absalom, whom the Bible says that he was very comely, and I love what the Bible says about his hair. If I remember right, of course, it was long, and that's what caused him to get caught in the tree, right? But not only that, but he would grow it long, and then he'd cut it off and weigh it. I think it was every year, if I remember right. I'm going off the top of my head, but I could say a lot about that. I'll leave that alone. Of course, I could be jealous. That could be what it is. But listen, our Lord Jesus Christ did not have some natural beauty that everyone would say, well, that's got to be the Messiah. I mean, look, and that's a perfect human specimen. He's the one. No, the Bible says there's none of that in him. That's not who he was. And it goes on. It continues to talk of him in terms that show us that he was not all that we would expect. Look at verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men. So, first of all, he is despised of men. And here's what despised means. It means that when people saw him, they would laugh at him. They may not outwardly laugh, but that's the idea of despising. Here's a great example of that. Goliath. David comes out from the army of Israel, and he's a young lad. He's coming against Goliath. What does Goliath do? He mocks and laughs and says, "What, am I a dog that you're sending this individual out to fight against me? Why don't you send me a real man," is basically what he's saying. What was he doing? He was despising David. "You're not big enough to overcome me." And that's how the world, that's how people looked at our Lord Jesus Christ. He's despised. Who is this? This is God's Messiah? We find that played out, and we don't have time to look at it this evening, but in Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul was there in Athens preaching from Mars Hill and proclaiming that they were very superstitious and that the God who made them had provided a Savior for them, the Bible says that they mocked at him. They said of him, "You seem to be a setter forth of strange gods," because he spoke of the resurrection of the dead. And after he was done preaching to them, there were some that mocked and others laughed. Listen, that is the despising that Jesus gets in this world today. And even the world that we live in, this world, this culture that we're in today, really despises Jesus. He's not looked at as much. But it goes even a step beyond that. Look with me at verse number 3. He is despised and, what's the next word? He's rejected of men. Not only despised, but rejected. That's another step further. It's one thing to look down at somebody and say, "Well, you're not much." But it's another thing to say, "Get away." That's what they did with our Lord Jesus Christ. They have rejected our Savior. Well, the next verses go on to explain maybe a little bit of why that would be. Look at what it says in verse number 4. I'm sorry, verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you notice there that he is a man of sorrows? Who would want to be with and associate with a man of sorrows? Listen, we all as human beings want to be with the winner, don't we? And whatever political party is out there, the person that they put forth as their candidate, they always try to present them as a winner. Boy, if you'll come with me and if you'll vote with me, then, you know, things will go great. The economy suddenly, I mean, is just going to go in an upward trajectory, and I'll be able to solve every crisis on the foreign front, and I'll be able to solve every crisis on the domestic front. You just come with me and we'll be winners together. You know, our Lord Jesus came with the opposite. He said, "I am a man of sorrows. I know what it is to have sorrow." And he says not only that, but he's acquainted with grief. The word acquainted means familiarly known, informed, and I like this last phrase, it means having personal knowledge. Jesus has personal knowledge of grief. That's who he is. The song says, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God to claim." You know, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ claimed as his name, a man of sorrows. This is who he is. And now we see why he is despised, why he is rejected of men. But notice it goes on in verse number 3. It says in the middle of that, "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." The prophet Isaiah here is speaking from the person of being a Jew. He's in the nation of Judah. And the nation of Israel, his own people, as it says in John 1, they're hiding their faces from him. And of course, we can all say that there was a time in our life when we did that as well. Not only are they not wanting to associate with him, but listen, they are hiding their face from him. I don't even want to go near him. I don't want to make eye contact with him. I want to go the other way. That's how they are with him. And then it goes on to say, he was despised. There we go again with that same word. He is despised. And notice this last part. It says, "And we esteemed him not." Here is the Messiah, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And as he comes to his own and presents himself, not the way that they thought he should be, but the way that God the Father intended the Messiah to be. What is their reaction? They will not hold him in esteem. They despise him. They will not lift him up and give him the honor for which he is worthy. In fact, it takes the Gentile soldiers mocking him to give him the robe that he is worthy of. And in a mocking way, they put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns and beat him and mock him, and they refer to him as king. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I want to ask you this question tonight. Can you see his beauty? You see, you and I are different. He has been revealed to us. The arm of the Lord has been revealed to us. Do you see his beauty? Others don't see it. They see the things that we talked about here. But what about you this evening? And I know it's easy for us as Christians many times to think, well, yeah, I mean, I see his beauty. Look, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I'm here. I'm dressed up for church. I'm here on a Sunday night. I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to do. Of course, I see it. But I wonder sometimes if we really see his beauty. And I'm preaching at the pastor tonight as well. Are we really captivated with his beauty? As we partake of the Lord's table tonight, just here in a little bit, and we do show the Lord's death till he come, are we really remembering him, or is this just another Baptist ritual that we go through? You see, we should be captivated by his beauty. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter. We're done with Isaiah 53 for now. 1 Peter chapter number 2, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. The Apostle Peter is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Ye also, as lively stones," in other words, we're stones that are alive, "are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now look what it says in verse number 7. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is," what's that next word? Precious. Listen, if you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is precious to us. He is the stone that we are built upon. That's what this whole thing is all about. It is about Jesus Christ. And as I spoke about this morning, friends, as your pastor, I want to encourage you. And again, I'm preaching to myself as well, but is Jesus Christ really our life? Are we really wrapped up in him? And as I mentioned this morning, sometimes summertime is a great time to take stock of, is my life really about Jesus Christ? Because there are so many other things during the summer that are pulling on us. Activities and fun and good things. They're not bad things. They're not evil, and it's not wrong to participate in them. But it's a good opportunity for us to take stock and say, all right, can I enjoy those things? And while I enjoy them, still have the Lord Jesus Christ as the center of my life? Is he really precious to me? Notice what it says there as it goes on. It says, "Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." In other words, God is going to use him as the head of the corner whether they like it or not. Verse 8, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Here's the thing. To the world, those who don't believe that Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the fact that he was as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, you and I might say, well, man, God, can't we kind of switch that around a little bit? After all, if I were a salesman and I were trying to sell people on Jesus, I'd try to wrap that package up as good as I could. I mean, that's what a salesman does. If you know anything, if you've ever bought a used car, you know what I'm talking about. They try to tell you that's the greatest car ever till you get home and you realize that the transmission's broken, you know, or whatever. I speak from experience, okay? Not from a dealer, but from an individual, and that's a whole nother story. But listen, God's not interested in selling people on the Lord Jesus Christ. God lays him out there and says, this is who my son, the Messiah, is. And he will either be precious to you or he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And you and I need to remember, we shouldn't try to sugarcoat Jesus. Let's preach him who he is and let the chips fall where they may. And let's do it as nice as we can and as godly as we can. Let's not be irritating. Let's not be obnoxious. Let's not be annoying. As I joke about all the time, let's use breath mints when we share the gospel, right? But at the same time, we don't have to make Jesus Christ something God didn't intend him to be, because there are some who are just going to reject him. And as the Bible says, they're appointed to that destruction. But look at verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And listen, here's the thing. You and I are that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that peculiar people. And what that has to do with is the fact that we're Gentiles. And in time past, we were not the chosen ones of God. That belonged to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I've learned that in the Jewish religion, those who are Orthodox, they don't look to convert people. And the reason is because they believe, listen, it's something that's hereditary. It comes by being a son of Abraham. Because of that, they're not interested in proselytizing, etc. And that makes sense when you understand the fact that not that long ago, as Gentiles, we weren't in all this. But now God has brought us in through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all people in all the world, he ought to be precious to you and me. He should be precious to the Jews. And by the way, someday he will be. But for now, in most cases, the Jews as a whole have rejected him. But listen, you and I as Gentiles, he ought to be especially precious to you and me, because he has brought us into the fold and we are now the people of God and we have obtained mercy. So let me ask you this, can you see his beauty? Here is his beauty. I listed just three things. These are three things that I thought of, and we'll close with this. Of course, it's not in his physical attributes. It's not in his magnificent power over people. Here is his beauty. First of all, it is his righteousness. Jesus is righteous. And I don't know if we spend enough time concentrating and meditating on how wonderful that is, that Jesus is righteous. There is not the slightest bit of sin or wrong in him. None. He is pure and true and right. And I think of my grandmother. My grandmother was somebody who I was very close to, and I thought the world of my grandmother, and she took good care of me and was just the quintessential grandma. But you know, my grandmother, as saintly as she was, and she's in heaven now with the Lord, you know, I can't say of her that she was completely righteous other than her salvation, like any Christian. As nice as she was, as beautiful as she was, and I go on and on with family members and friends and people that I admire, and none of them are righteous in and of themselves, but Jesus has never sinned. The Bible puts it this way in Hebrews 1, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That is part of the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his righteousness. Secondly, it is his position with the Father. Jesus is the only one that can say that he has shared glory with the Father. John 17 bears that out, where he prayed that high priestly prayer and said to the Father, Father, glorify me now with the glory that I shared with thee at the beginning. Those are my words, not his. But listen, he is the only one that can say that he has shared glory with the Father. And the Father testified of that glory when Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3, and as he came out of the water, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Only Jesus can say that, and that is his beauty. He is accepted by the Father. And then thirdly, part of his beauty is his meekness. His meekness. Meekness means power under control. It means I could destroy, I have the right, the opportunity, the power to destroy, but I choose not to. I choose to be patient. I choose to work with people. I choose to try to help them and give them an opportunity. I'm reminded of Luke 9, verses 51 to 56. We won't turn there for time's sake, but you remember Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, and his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem, and he passed through the city of the Samaritans, or a village of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans refused to receive him because they were prejudiced against the Jews in Jerusalem, and he was heading there, so they said, basically, you can't stay here. And Jesus' disciples, James and John particularly, say, "Jesus, I got an idea. Let's call down fire from heaven and destroy that village." And Jesus rebukes them and says to them, "You know not what spirit ye are of." And then he says, "Because I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That is an example of Jesus' meekness. He had every right and every ability to destroy that village because they did not receive him. But he chose to hold off and exemplify meekness. And I don't know about you, but that is one of my favorite attributes of my Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much that I don't deserve, so much bad that I do deserve, but I'm thankful that he is meek and patient and gives opportunities. Can you see his beauty? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you have revealed to us here in Isaiah 53 your beauty. And we recognize, Lord, that you are rejected very many times by society around us because you don't match the picture that they have in their mind of what a God would be like. But we recognize tonight your beauty. We believe on you. We receive you. We glorify you. And Lord, may you be glorified as we remember your death for us. Please have your hand of blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen.